Delighted to welcome Alan Wilson this morning to us. Alan's been a great friend of us here at Cornerstone over the last 3.5 years and before as well. And we always love to have Alan along this morning. So he's going to be sharing from God's Word this morning from John chapter 13 and from verse 1 through to 15. So if you want to look that up and follow along as we read, I'm going to read and then I'm going to pray for us and pray for Alan, and welcome Alan up front. So John chapter 13, verse 1 through to 15. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, "Not all of you who are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Just going to pray. Father, we thank you that you are our good Father. We thank you that that we are your children. We can be called your children this morning. Pray your presence will rest heavily on us this morning through all that we do, through our worship and song, through our prayer, through our reading of your word and hearing from your word. Lord, we want to meet with you this morning. We want to come and meet with our Father here today. Holy Spirit, move among us. Take what we have prepared this morning. Take what Alan has prepared and make it yours. Make it your words and speak to each and every one of us. Speak to our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, move among us. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Build us up. Show us a greater vision of you this morning. Show us your love, show us your mercy, and show us your grace this morning. I pray for our kids as well, and their spaces as well, that they would not just hear about you, but they would hear from you, that they would know your presence in their spaces this morning, that they would come away knowing you. So Lord, come and have your way among us this morning. Prepare our hearts and move all for your glory, Jesus. Amen.
Well, it's nice to be back. It's the first time back since the beginning of the year. I think it was the first Sunday of the year that I was here. And what I want to do this week is to think a little bit about the love of Jesus that he has for us. And if you maybe noticed on the Facebook page, the advertising for this morning, the title is "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." And of course, that will bring to mind a hymn that we all know, a children's hymn. Some of you who are parents, no doubt you've taught it to your children already. You remember it from your own childhood. There's actually a story told about Karl Barth, the Swiss theologian, one of the dominant theologians in the 20th century. And he was once asked, he'd been on a lecture tour in North America, and he was asked at the end of a lecture in a question and answer session if he could summarize his life's theological work. Now, to give you some idea of his life's theological work. One of Karl Barth's books that he has written is actually a very large 6 million word volume on theology. 6 million words is a lot of words. Some of you doing A levels or whatever, 600 words is quite a challenge, but 6 million takes that quite a bit further. So he was asked this question: how would you sum up your life's theological work? 6 million words in his book. And his answer was to quote from a hymn that he had learned from his mother: "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Now, that's quite remarkable, isn't it? When you think about it, your four-year-old or five-year-old child could sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And they could draw tremendous comfort and tremendous encouragement from that. A simple little child with a very simple understanding of Jesus loves me. And yet at the same time, you can take a very sophisticated theologian, and when you say to him, "Well, how would you sum up all that you have learned about God?" And he says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Simple enough for a child to understand it, and yet it's rich enough and deep enough for a very sophisticated theological mind to enjoy it as well. Jesus loves me, this I know. I want to ask you this morning if you really believe that. Because even though it's very simple, and even though it's something that's probably been drummed into us for many of us from childhood, yet at times, if we're really honest, it can be difficult to really believe it. I came across this from Brennan Manning. He said, it's a question. I want you to listen to the question. He says, "Do you believe that the God of Jesus loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and in the evening rain, that he loves you when your intellect denies it, your emotions refuse it, your whole being rejects it? Do you believe that God loves without condition or reservation and loves you this moment as you are and not as you should be?" It's a very challenging question. And I think the fact that he asks the question and asks it in all of those ways, you know, do you believe that he loves you when your mind denies it and your emotions refuse it and your whole being rejects it? It reminds us that even though we've got a very fundamental and in some ways a very simple idea, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, yet sometimes we struggle to really believe it. We struggle to really accept it. You know, does he love us? Do we not disappoint him at times? Must he not look at us at times and think, "Oh, those people"? Do we sometimes find ourselves thinking that, well, he might love me in some way, but I'm not sure that he really likes me? Or maybe he just tolerates me, he just puts up with me. Jesus loves me, this I know. It's what I want to talk about this morning, this love that Jesus has for his disciples. And we're going to look at it from this chapter that Ali has read to us, from John chapter 13. If you want to have your Bible open, you can follow just as we work our way through and just select parts of this to reflect on. I realize that some of what I've talked about, what I'm going to talk about this morning, I've probably talked about it in another setting here in Cornerstone maybe a couple of years ago when we looked at John 15. But you've probably forgotten, those of you who were here, and there are a lot of you who weren't here because the church is growing and there are constantly new people coming. So for all of us, it'll be like we've just heard this as if we'd never heard it before. First thing I want you to notice about the love that Jesus has for his disciples, and there are three things I want you to notice about it. First thing to notice is that the love that Jesus has for his disciples means that he serves them. The love that he has for his disciples means that he serves them. Notice that the way John introduces this, he has the setting is this Last Supper in the upper room. And in verse 4, Jesus rises from supper, lays aside his outer garments, takes a towel and ties it around his waist. Excuse me. Then he pours water into a basin and begins to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is Jesus in the role of a humble servant. Now, you've probably heard this before, or you've seen it in your study Bible, that the task of foot washing was part of life in Jesus' world, and the task was reserved usually for one of the most menial slaves in the household. Now, the reason foot washing was important, when you think about it, people are walking around dusty roads. I know it's hard for us to imagine what dusty roads would look like because, we get enough rain in this part of the world to keep the dust down. But dusty roads in the Middle East, people are walking around in sandaled feet, and you go to someone's house, they've invited you for dinner for the evening, and before you recline at the table, well, someone's going to wash your feet, get all that dust off it. I sometimes think that maybe a modern-day equivalent would be that if someone has driven a distance to your house, or even if you think of this as a church, how to show hospitality to people who visit your church, maybe you don't wash their feet, but maybe you clean their car for them, kind of do a little, wax and polish job for them when the car's in the car park while they're having their coffee at the end of the service. I'm kind of kidding, but it did strike me one time when I'd, driven a distance to a church and, you pick up all these flies on the front of your car and everything. You think, well, you're not going to wash my feet. You could at least wash my car for me. Anyway, it happened. It was very much part of life in Jesus' world. And as I say, the task was usually reserved for the most menial servants, the most menial slaves. And here's this situation where the disciples have been together and they've all been having supper together, and no one has washed anybody's feet. There are no servants here to wash their feet as they've gathered. And after supper, it's Jesus who gets up to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, there was something very surprising, probably shocking about that. We'll talk in a moment or two about the reaction that Peter has to Jesus. But the thing was that here was Jesus, who actually was the Lord and Master and teacher of these people. He was the senior member of the group. And yet, as supper goes by, no one among all the other disciples has taken the initiative even to just wash Jesus' feet, never mind wash the feet of all the other disciples. It's Jesus who takes this place of the servant. This is Jesus in the role of a humble servant. That is the identity that he takes on. Now, notice how the chapter begins. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or he showed them the full extent of his love. Now, that, I think, points us forward to the cross. But I think we can also see that this act of humble service is the way that Jesus expresses his love for his disciples. That's the identity of Jesus. And so you think, for example, of what he says in Mark chapter 10, where there's a dispute about who's going to be the greatest among all of the disciples. And Jesus said to them, that's not how it works. He says, the one who serves is actually the greatest. He said, I'm your Lord and teacher, and I have come, the Son of Man has come, not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. That's his identity, coming to serve. Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself. He was equal with God the Father. And yet, Philippians says, he didn't consider his equality with God as something he should hold on to and use for his advantage. Go around during those 3 years of his ministry, walk around and say, well, you need to get out of my way because I'm actually equal with God. He didn't use that status as something to gain advantage for himself. But he actually emptied himself, became very low. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. And he expresses his love for his disciples by serving them. Now, of course, we're going to see that he goes on to challenge his disciples that what he's done for them, they're to do for one another. Jesus marks out this pathway for his disciples to follow, the pathway of humble service. Now, the disciples of Jesus are meant to be known for their love for one another, which must mean then that the disciples of Jesus should be known for their willingness to go out of their way to serve one another. Have you ever noticed that it can be relatively easy to serve people who we think are more important than we are? You know, you don't hesitate so much to serve someone who you think is really important. But what about serving other people? What about serving people, especially people who we think are not as important as we are? Maybe they're younger than us, or maybe they're very old or something like that. They just don't seem to be as significant as us. Or, you know, if you're younger and you think in terms of cool, maybe there are people who just don't seem as cool as you are, or not as cool as other people. What does it mean to serve people who we think are not as important or not as significant or not as cool as us? Philippians 2 talks about counting other people as more significant than ourselves. That's what Paul says there, is following the example of Jesus. Counting other people as more important than ourselves. And that's why Jesus gets down on his hands and knees with a towel and a basin, and he washes the feet of his disciples. Washes the feet of Peter's. He washes Peter's feet. Peter's going to deny him. He washes the feet of Judas, and Judas is going to betray him. He gets down and he washes all of their feet and serves his disciples and expresses his love. I know there's an old, well, I'm going to say it's old. It's old probably as far as you're, because you're all young. It's old apart from, I see Alan's down there. He's about my age. You know, there's a song that was written by Graham Kendrick about 30-odd years ago. And it says, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Jesus' love for his disciples means that Jesus takes on this role as a humble servant to wash the disciples' feet. Second thing to notice is that the love that Jesus has for his disciples means that he's ready to sacrifice himself for them. So he serves them, but he also is going to sacrifice himself for them. Now, I drew your attention to the first verse a moment or two ago. Jesus knew that he was ready to depart out of this world to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, in other words, his disciples, he loved them to the end, or he loved them to the full extent of his love. And it looks as though, you know, if you stop reading John's Gospel in chapter 13, it looks as though, well, that's as far as it went. So the full extent of the love that Jesus had for his disciples was in washing their feet. And you think, wow, well, that was really humble. That was a very humble thing for him to do because he loved them. But I think that actually what's happening here is that while verse 1 refers to the foot washing, there's also something else in mind. Because John's Gospel doesn't finish with chapter 13. John's Gospel goes all the way on after this section of the Gospel, this farewell discourse with his disciples. It goes on through the betrayal, it goes on through his trial, it goes on through his crucifixion, and eventually to him being raised again from the dead. So the full extent of his love, when you read the rest of John's Gospel, is actually the fact that Jesus is going to go to the cross to sacrifice himself for his disciples. Now, where does foot washing connect with that? Well, I think that what's happening is that the foot washing is a sort of parable, a lived out parable, pointing to the thing that Jesus is going to do when he sacrifices himself for the disciples on the cross. It's a picture of the cleansing that Jesus is going to achieve for his disciples, spiritual cleansing that he's going to make possible by dying on the cross. We don't become spiritually clean because someone washes our feet. We become spiritually clean, forgiven and accepted in God's sight because Jesus went to the cross and sacrificed himself on the cross. And on the basis of his sacrifice, we can be forgiven. And of course, just as he had to humble himself to wash the feet of his disciples, So the supreme example of him humbling himself was when he went to the cross. And so when he's washing their feet, making them clean, it's a picture that the cross is going to make them spiritually clean. He washes their feet. Now, let's think a little bit about Peter's reaction here. I want to say a number of things about this. Look at verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing for you, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." So Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Now, let me start with the end there. Let me start with verse 10. "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." You know, if you just get your feet dirty because you've been out, you know, walking on a dusty road, you don't need to have a complete bath in order to clean your feet. Just clean your feet. And what Jesus seems to be saying here is there's a form of cleansing which is a big cleansing. It's a once for all cleansing. But yet sometimes we still need our feet washed. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And even though I became a Christian over 50 years ago, it's a shocking thing to say that anything could have been over 50 years ago. But even though I became a Christian a long time ago, and that means that I have been forgiven by God, yet every day I really need God to cleanse me and forgive me. Because, you know, you go through life, and to use the picture, your feet get dirty. You say things that you shouldn't. You do things that you shouldn't. You think things that you shouldn't. We all have regrets. If you think back to the past 7 days and some of the regrets that you have of things that you've done. And it's not just that you've let yourself down, and it's not just that you've let other people down, but you've actually offended your Heavenly Father. You've done things that have offended Him. You've sinned. And every day we need, I think, a fresh grasping of the grace of the Lord Jesus, and freshly to remind ourselves that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. I bumped into a guy yesterday afternoon. We were both watching a cricket match, and this guy's a retired Presbyterian minister. He's 74 years old. He had a really good ministry on the Shankill Road in Belfast. He actually works as a chaplain to motorcycling around Northern Ireland. So he, with a couple of other guys that I know, are chaplains at the Northwest 200. They're chaplains in the other one. What the one last week? What was the one last week? Dundrod, right? The Dundrod, yeah. They're chaplains at that, which is difficult work, as you can appreciate. But he said to me that as he gets older, he's more aware of his own sinfulness. He's 74. He's been a Christian for a long time, and yet he becomes more aware of his own sinfulness. And isn't that a reminder to us that even as we can look back on a time when we came in faith to the Lord Jesus, that we still need an ongoing work of receiving His mercy and His cleansing. But the good news is that it's available to us. There is no day when you are so good that you do not need the grace of God. But there is no day that you are so bad that you are beyond the reach of the grace of God. Let that sink in, because it'll do two things for you. If you really grasp it, the first thing it will do is it will keep you from pride. There's no day that you're beyond needing the grace of God. It will keep you humble. But it'll also keep you from despair, because there's no day that you're beyond the reach of the grace of God, neither beyond needing it nor beyond its reach. And Jesus comes to wash the disciples' feet, and he comes to bring cleansing to us. But what about Peter's reaction? You know, he comes to Peter, and Peter says, what's happening here? You're going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, well, you don't understand right now, but you will understand. Then Peter says to him, you shall never wash my feet. Interesting, I was listening to a morning service on the road down in the car this morning. I don't know if anybody else was listening to it. But the guy was talking a bit about Peter from Luke chapter 22. And he was just saying how Peter on several occasions just seemed to present himself that he knew better than Jesus. It seemed that he knew better than Jesus. Remember he said, you know, when Jesus said that they were all going to forsake him, and Peter said, well, you know, all the rest of these disciples, well, they may abandon you, but I'll not abandon you. I'll be here for you. And Jesus said, well, actually, three times you're going to deny me. You know, before the day's out, you're going to deny me three times, he says. You know, but Peter sort of thinks he knows better. Or this one, what about when Jesus begins to say to the disciples that he's got to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified, and Peter says, this is never going to happen. There's no way you can be crucified. And Jesus actually has to say to him, get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the things of God. Peter thinks he knows better than Jesus. And I think what he says here, it's a little bit like when he says to Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. That can't happen. You're not going to wash my feet. That can't happen. You know, here's Peter, and he's got an understanding of Jesus that is inadequate. Because he does not understand the fact that his Messiah is going to be crucified. And he does not understand the fact that his master and teacher is down on his hands and knees, and he's washing Peter's feet. And it's actually the same kind of thing, isn't it? You know, leaders lead, commanders command, teachers teach, messiahs become the king and they rule over everybody. Leaders don't wash feet. Commanders don't wash feet. Teachers don't wash feet. Messiahs don't go to the cross and get crucified, do they? Peter says, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. And he's actually, without realizing it, he is rejecting this expression of Christ's love and grace. He's refusing to receive the love of Jesus because he doesn't understand how his master could humble himself in this way. Now, good old Peter. Peter, do you know, he goes from the lows to the highs and from the highs to the lows. He's so up and down, Peter. And it's just typical Peter almost, you know, from going to saying, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet, to suddenly, when he realizes what's happening, he suddenly starts to say, oh, well, then wash all of me so that I would be clean. Peter's either all in or all out. You know, there's no halfway with him. But I want you to think about this a little bit longer. Peter rejecting the love of Jesus. Peter refusing to accept the love of Jesus. He didn't understand that his master would serve him. Can I ask you, you know, as we began this and thought about the times when we find it difficult to really believe that Jesus loves us, to receive the love of Jesus, can I ask you what it might be that makes it difficult for you to receive the love of Jesus? It may not be the same as Peter, but what might it be? Now, of course, there's a sense in which when we look at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, or when we look at Jesus on the cross, or when we think about the story of the two sons, and we think about the father who runs to meet the younger son as he's coming home, when we look at all of those things, or we see Jesus eating with the tax collectors, we think there's something inappropriate about all of this. And could it be for some of us that the reason we don't receive the love of Jesus. We don't fully accept and rest in the love of Jesus as we think, well, you know, he shouldn't be loving me. He should be way up there. He should be at a distance. He shouldn't be coming anywhere near me. But yet he does. And this is so clear in the Gospels. He comes right where we are. He identifies with us from his baptism, where he's baptized with people who are sinners, who've got sins to repent of. And yet he too, even though he has no sin, he identifies with those people in baptism, to eating with tax collectors and sinners, to going to the cross and taking our place. He comes right where we are. And even though we might protest and think, I don't deserve this, I don't merit this, you shouldn't be doing this for me, yet the reality is that he does. And he waits for us to humble ourselves in that sense and to humbly receive his love. Maybe for some of you this morning, the way that you receive his love is by receiving his cleansing. Maybe some of you are not Christians yet. And the way you come into this relationship of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is when you begin to realize, you not fully understand it, you begin to realize that when he died on the cross, he went there to pay for your sins, to pay your debt. Debt that he didn't owe, but a debt that you owe. He went there to pay that, and he's paid it in full. And he's been raised again, and he's alive to give you forgiveness and new life. And the way of receiving his love is to humbly allow him to come and wash your feet. Sometimes people are too proud to do it. Sometimes they think, well, you know, I can be good enough all by myself. I can be good enough, and if I'm good enough, I won't need any of this forgiveness. I'll not need to feel that I owe Jesus something. And that's a folly, isn't it? You know, sometimes we try to wash our own feet. And sometimes those of us who are Christians already, we try to wash our own feet. And instead of humbly receiving the grace and resting in the grace of the Lord Jesus, we're trying to make atonement for ourselves. We're trying to do that instead of accepting what he has done for us. You know, we're going to, in a short time, we're going to take bread, and we're going to take the juice together, the cup together. And we're going to do that as a reminder to us of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And think of it in a way that as you come to take the bread, that's a picture of the body of Jesus that's given and broken for us. And you take the cup that's a picture of the blood of Jesus that's poured out on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Think as you come and you take that, he's washing your feet. He loves you. Sacrificed himself for you. Third thing, and the final thing, we've seen that the love of Jesus is expressed in the fact that he serves them. It's expressed in the fact that he sacrifices for them. But the final thing for us to notice is that the love of Jesus also shapes his disciples. It's not just something he does for them, and they can say, well, that's very nice, that's great. But it's actually a path that he puts down for his disciples to follow. The way of the cross that Jesus took, the way of weakness, the way of humility, the way of service, it's not just for Jesus. It's how he saves us. But our lives, in turn, are meant to be cross-shaped lives. Now, you can understand Peter struggling with that. You can understand Peter, and he's looking at Jesus, who's going to wash his feet, and thinking, well, what kind of a world is this? You know, here we have Jesus coming along, and he's washing my feet. Am I going to have to go out and wash somebody else's feet? That's the path that Jesus sets. A humble Savior calls humble followers. And so you notice what he says in verse 14, just towards the end. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I've done this for you, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now for them, you know, literally, they would have had occasions, they could have washed one another's feet. But more important than just literally washing one another's feet, this points beyond it. It points to the attitude of humble service and humble sacrifice on behalf of others. And he says then later in the chapter in verse 35, he says, this is how the people will know that you belong to me, that you love one another. So he calls his disciples and he calls us to follow him in this humble way of living, where we serve one another, where we sacrifice for one another. And he says, as you do that, that's how people will know that you really are my disciples. There's a story, and I think I've told it here before, a story about old John, the Apostle John, who really picked up on what Jesus taught here. Because when you read 1 John, you find John, and he's really into this idea that the disciples have to love one another. And the story, which it's not in the New Testament, but it's a story that's handed down from church history, is that when John was an old man, he still used to meet with a group of his disciples. You know, think of it like a Sunday morning worship time. But he was old, and he was weak, and he was frail, and he couldn't actually get himself into the gathering. So they used to have to carry him in. They'd carry old John in, and they'd set him down there, and they'd listen for him to share some pearls of wisdom. And John would say to his followers, he said, love one another. Little children, love one another. Just like he said in 1 John. And the next time he came along and they brought him in, they set him down and he said exactly the same thing. And the next time exactly the same thing and so on and so on. And eventually, you know, being honest, his followers got a little tired of this. They thought, we'd really like something new. You know, it's like John Irvine, you know, John comes back from his holidays and he just preaches the same sermon that he preached the week he left. You know, and you think, well, he's just playing a little trick on us here, you know, to make sure we were listening that time. Then the next week he comes back and he preaches the same one. And the next week it's the same one, and it's the same one. And eventually you think, well, this is really strange. I mean, what is John spending his week playing golf or something, and he hasn't time to, you know, prepare new sermons? Is that why we're getting the same ones over and over again? And that's young John, John Irvine, but old John, John the Apostle, his disciples are getting tired, and they think, but you know, Master, you just keep saying the same thing all the time. Why do you keep repeating yourself? Is there not something new you can tell us? And John says, well, I'll tell you why I repeat myself. He says, first of all, because it's the Master's command. And then he says, if this only is done, it is enough. And I listen to that, I read that, and I think, wow, that's amazing. If this only is done, it is enough. In other words, if you're only going to get one thing right as a Christian community, and I hope you get a lot more than one, but if you're only going to get one thing right as a Christian community, it's like John saying, make sure you love one another, because that's really key. Jesus said, this is how they'll know that you belong to me. It's if you love one another. Now, if we still washed feet, you'd know how to put this into practice, wouldn't you? I read about a church a number of years ago, and they had, I think it was on the Thursday of Easter week, Maundy Thursday, and they had the ceremony, as some liturgical churches will do, they had a ceremony of foot washing. And the guy was saying on the internet, he was writing an article about it, and he said, if you want to do this, here's a few things you need to keep in mind. And one of the first things he said was, tell the people who are coming to have their feet washed in the service to make sure that they wash their feet before they come. So that, you know, I mean, if you think about it, let's say you're going to do it next year at Easter time, you know, and you volunteer to be one of the foot washers, and there's half a dozen people who have volunteered to have their feet washed, and you're thinking, well, I really hope that they've changed their socks since Monday. You know, it's Thursday by now, you know, and it would be really nice to think, well, I'm going to wash their feet, but at least I know that they washed their feet before they come out, so it's going to be reasonably clean, a clean pair of socks on as well. Kind of defeats the point in a way, doesn't it? But we don't tend to do it. So what might it look like? Humble, self-sacrificing love. We also, the other thing we don't tend to have to do is to literally lay down our lives in one go for other people. But yet, Isn't it true that there are times when we're called upon to lay down our lives for one another, maybe in 15-minute segments, or two-hour segments, or an afternoon here, and an hour there, or taking someone to a hospital appointment here, or an encouraging phone call there, where we sacrifice for others. We lay down our lives. We esteem that other people are more important than we are. And we humble ourselves to serve them. Jesus said, "This is how people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." So the love of Jesus serves his disciples. It sacrifices for his disciples. It provides cleansing. And it also meant to shape his disciples. Let me finish with a story from Philip Yancey. He tells a story in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew. He said, "I remember a long night sitting in uncomfortable chairs in O'Hare Airport in Chicago. I was waiting impatiently for a flight that was delayed for 5 hours. Now, those of you who have still got to go on your holidays and you're flying, just let that thought sink in. 5 hours. He said, "I happened to be sitting next to a wise woman who was traveling to the same conference. The long delay and the late hour combined to create a melancholy mood. And in 5 hours, we had time to share all the dysfunctions of childhood, our disappointments with the church, our questions of faith." He said, "I was writing the book Disappointment with God at the time, and I felt burdened by other people's pains and sorrows, doubts and unanswered prayers. My companion listened to me in silence for a very long time, and then out of nowhere she asked a question that has always stayed with me. 'Philip, do you ever just let God love you?' she said. 'It's pretty important, I think.' I realized with a start that she had brought to light a gaping hole in my life. For all my absorption in the Christian faith, I had missed the most important message of all. The story of Jesus is a story of a celebration, a story of love. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." I want to ask if we could just have a moment or two of quietness. And I want you to just reflect on what we've been thinking about here, how Jesus has expressed his love for his disciples. And I want you to think what that means for you. What it might mean for you humbly to receive his cleansing. Even though you think, well, you shouldn't be coming down there to wash feet of people like me. To humbly receive his humble gesture of cleansing. And to think to yourself that question that Philip Yancey was asked, do you ever just let God love you? You know, maybe you spend your time and your mental energy thinking about all kinds of things, all kinds of questions, big ones and small ones, various things that occupy your mind. Do you ever just let God love you? And then think, how might this love of Jesus shape you as a disciple? Let's just have a moment of quietness.